Let's open in prayer. Lord, we come into your presence, Lord God, Almighty, in the name of Christ Jesus, the Lord, our Savior, the one who has opened the door for us. We ask for you to meet with us now and to speak to us through your word and to glorify your name. Amen. So, have you ever had the experience of meeting someone, having a meeting with someone who was very powerful? Maybe a world leader, maybe the president of a big corporation. Have you ever gone into their office? Can you imagine what that's like? You go into the Oval Office and you're talking to the man who has the red button at his control. I kind of had an experience like that. You may remember Chrysler and Lee Iacocca, and he had a right-hand man. He had various names that were given to him, like Hatchet Man and other things. Well, I was interviewing for a job in New Hampshire, and it was part of a large corporation, for sure across the country, and I think international. Their headquarters was out in the Midwest, and the manager at the plant I was interviewing at decided he liked me for the job, so he sent me out to the Midwest. And one of the people I had to meet was the Hatchet Man, and I had to have an interview with him. And right before the interview, his aide came out. It was a guy who was a little older than I was then, and I was pretty young. And he started talking to me, and his voice was shaking, and he was like really acting nervous. And I was like, what's the matter with this guy? And then he started telling me, and so I asked him some questions, you know, what's he like? And he didn't want to answer them. It was like, it was classified information, everything, you know. So I thought that was kind of remarkable, and I had to have an interview with him. So that experience is kind of like what happened with the Apostle John. He had a meeting with someone, or at least he was in the presence of someone like that had a lot of power. If you turn in your Bibles, please, to Revelation chapter 4. So that you're at peace in your heart, this is not a sermon about the end times. It's about the here and now. So John's experience was kind of the ultimate of the type I was trying to describe to you. And his situation was that he was out on this island off the coast of Greece, and it was a prison colony. They sent people who were banished to this island. So he's a prisoner for the sake of the gospel, and he's out on this island, and on a Sunday, I'm picturing that he was like up on the bluffs looking out over the ocean, and he had a vision of Christ. And then he was given instruction about seven letters that he was supposed to write to seven churches. And then we come to chapter 4. And he's looking up in the sky, and it opened up. It's like a door opened up, and it was like a whole other thing, not part of our world. It was like another dimension, or whatever you want to call it. It was heaven. He looked right into heaven. And then he was told to come up there, and he was up there in the spirit, and the things that we're going to read right now are what he saw as he went through that doorway and into that place. After this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, And around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. And around the throne, 24 thrones were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures. I'm going to change that expression there to beings, because when we think of creatures, we think of things crawling around on the ground and stuff like that. That's not what these were. These were powerful beings. First living creature was like, I've lost my place. There they were, the four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." So here's this scene, and what John sees as he comes through this door is a great throne. That's the first thing he notices, is this throne and one seated on the throne. And the one seated on the throne is described in terms of light and color. Jasper, we think of it as a green today, but back in the day it was also thought of as a clear diamond look, like bright glass, you know. Or, and the carnelian is red, the rainbow was emerald, so you had all these vivid colors there, and we know God is light, so you can imagine it was brilliant color. And then he's looking around and he's hearing all these thunderings, and the different translations say different things for rumblings. They say voices, some say sounds. But anyway, there was this flashes of light, lightnings and thunderings and other sounds going on. Now, I don't know about you, but when a thunderstorm is right overhead and it's really hot in August, and if one of those things is going on, it's not very quiet, is it? it can be terrifying. And here is John looking at this, and this is what's happening on this throne, where the one who is there is just dazzling light, dazzling colors, with all these this energy and sound and all going on at the same time. And around the throne here are these 24 thrones, and on them are 24 lordly elders. I call them lordly because they're on thrones and they're wearing crowns. So they must have been people of significance. These weren't just the barber down the street. These were men or people of character and power. And the four creatures are the same way. Those are not weak. The description is not of weakness, it's a description of power. And all of these were very close to the throne, but not up to the throne. Imagine what it would be like to be that close to God. So with all of this and the sea of glass and all, you can imagine it was just quite a thing to be standing there and observing all of this happening all at one time. So the four beings, they're constantly calling out worship to God, just nonstop. And every time they do, the elders fall down and they worship God and they say different things than the four beings, and they throw their crowns down on the ground, which adds another sound. The clanking of crowns hitting on the floor is another thing that was going on there. And listen to what they say. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. So here we are. There's lots of mysteries in this chapter. There have been a lot of things written about it in all of Revelation, but there are mysteries here, and symbolism maybe, and questions that we think about, and there's all of this sound and color and all this stuff happening. What do you think when you read this? What do you think of is the main point of this chapter? Just answer that question in your mind for a second. It's the one on the throne. Everything is directed to the one on the throne. Now we get caught up, and the reason I'm saying this is because I realize that I think all the times that I've been reading this, I start thinking about, well, who are these four living beings, and who are these elders, and how does somebody get to be one of them, you know, and that kind of thing, and wondering what the colors mean and all this. That isn't the point of the chapter at all. The point of the chapter is the one that John saw when he walked through the door, the one on the throne. And there's descriptions here. Their worship is worth looking at because there's descriptions of God here that we need to understand. It's one thing, I've done this, you probably have too. I've used these passages, the things that were worship, the worship that was given God here in chapter 4 and chapter 5, I've used that in prayer a bunch of times. It's good worship. But I don't think until recently that I really paid enough attention to it. Who is the one that they're worshiping? What do they call him? They call him the Lord God Almighty. That means he's at the top. There is no other power greater than his power. There's no other authority that's more than his. There's no other dominion or reign that is greater than his. His is over all of it. And then I should just say one thing here on that. His power is not withstandable. Does that make sense, what I just said? I hope it does. You can't stand against him. Isn't it good that he is a good God? We can trust him because there's no shadow about him. He's light. He's goodness. He loves us. He cares about us. We know about that because he gave his son for us. It's good to know that this powerful being, this almighty God, is good. So the second thing they're saying after the Lord God Almighty, his name, is who was and is to come. Now, I said those words in prayer and things, but you know what that's really saying? There's a lot there in that. God is right now here with us. He's here with us right this moment. And at the same time, he's at creation. And at the same time, he's at the end of time. And right now, he's seeing Christ on the cross as he's seeing us sitting here. We lose track of that, especially when we're like fooling around with on the edge of sin, being tempted and thinking about it or whatever, or committing sin. We forget God is right here. He's there now. That last time when we gave in, he's there. That's a sobering thought. And this is what this verse is saying. All of time is now to God. And not just that. Everywhere, he's everywhere, all the time. All through time and everywhere, all at once. That's a lot to think about. It's a circuit breaker, actually. But every place is here to God, whether it's in the past or the present or now. It's all now, it's all here to God. That's the best way I can come up with to describe it. Who was and is to come. And then the elders respond by saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." Here are some verses that add to this. Psalm 135:6, "Whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all deeps." Whatever he pleases, he does. And no one says to him, "Don't do that. That's not the best thing." It is the best thing, whatever he does. Psalm 119, 89 to 91, "Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You have established the earth and it stands fast. By your appointment, they stand for this day, for all things are your servants." Proverbs 30, verse 5, "Every word of God proves true." This is the God we're worshiping. And it's worth taking time to think about the things that are names of God and attributes of God, and then using those thoughts in prayer. I skipped over the first thing that the four living beings say, "Holy, holy, holy." They say it three times. God is perfect, pure, absolutely holy. With that for a backdrop, just turn back a few pages to 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 15. Remember the being saying, "Holy, holy, holy," constantly before God. And here is this verse, 15 and 16. "But as he who calls you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" Well, how's it going with that? You know, I know what I think is, these two verses don't leave any wiggle room. It's like plain and simple. But I have good news. Even though we can't live to that standard, Isaiah 57:15 says, "For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite." Psalm 130, verse 4 says, "There is forgiveness with the Lord." Boy, that's good news. Let's turn over to Psalm 103. There is no wiggle room in the standard that God has set, but he does have mercy on us and gives us his grace. In Psalm 103, we'll start reading at verse 8. Psalm 103, verse 8. "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him." These are comforting words as we think about the one on the throne in heaven to know that this is also how he is. And there is something here we need to pay attention to. The end of verse 11 and the end of verse 13, the phrase is repeated twice, toward those who fear him. That fear needs to be reverence, which is what we usually talk about with it. But there should be a certain element of being afraid too. He has the power of life and death. His way is the way. And we need to realize he is that powerful. If we were in his presence, we wouldn't be just, you know, whistling a merry tune or something. We would know we were in the presence of someone with all power. And so we need to respect him and honor him and treat him with that kind of regard. But also know that he loves us and that he is our Father. So at this point, John starts looking around there in heaven, going back to Revelation again. And his view expands from what we've just been talking about. Chapter 5, verse 1. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." So it doesn't say why John knew that somebody needed to open the scroll. It doesn't say why anybody had to open the scroll, but it was part of God's plan. And apparently John realized that, and so did everyone else. But no one dared to go up to the throne and take it out of the hand of the one that sat there. Verse 6, "And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing." Well, that's interesting, because the voice that spoke to him said the Lion of Judah was worthy, and here's a lamb. Why do you think the lion was the lamb? Well, the lamb has to do with the sacrifice. Jesus was the one who was sacrificed for us. It says, "A lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns, with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God. And they shall reign on the earth.' Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped." The lamb that John saw looked as though it had been slain. It was living, but you could see the place of the mortal wounds. And that Lamb is Christ Jesus, our Savior. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believed in him should not perish but have eternal life. Our faith is required in order to be allowed to go into this place before God. And the Lamb was the one that opened that up. Hebrews 9:14 says that his sacrifice was to God. We think of it in terms of how it affects us. But really, the main thing is that it appeased God. It satisfied God. It allowed God to buy us back by that blood so that we could be redeemed and be his people and be cleansed and be holy. It's really important when we sin that we take care of it right away and confess it and get cleansed and to stay holy before God. But he has provided that way. We have to be serious and committed that we are going to live a holy life, and we have to make the effort at it. And when we fail, we have to go right to the cross and get cleansed and get right with God again, and then we can come into his presence. So in this situation, all these new songs are coming out, and it must have been beautiful. The angels, there's so many, it can't put a number on it. And they're all singing, and then the elders join in, and they sing a new song, and then everything, all living beings and creatures all join in the worship. That must be some worship service. And I'm looking forward to being there for that. I lost my spot. Just a minute. Yep. So going back to the Lamb, listen to this verse from Jeremiah chapter 30. Their prince shall be one of themselves. Their ruler shall come out of their midst. I will make him draw near, and he shall approach me. For who would dare of himself to approach me, says the Lord? Only the Lamb was able to walk all the way up to that throne and take the scroll from the right hand of the one on the throne. No one else could do it, just him. That one is our Savior. He's your Savior, my Savior. God loves us. He's our Father, our Heavenly Father. So that brings us to a thought. Just turn over a little bit back to Hebrews chapter 12. I'm sorry, Hebrews chapter 4. This verse invites us to go through the door to join John in God's presence. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Do we need grace? Do we need mercy? Do we have needs? There isn't any of us that can say we don't need those things, then we don't have needs. We all do. And we are invited to go right into that throne room. Now the thing is, we can't really, and we shouldn't, just barge in there. You know, it isn't like that. We need to go in there the right way. And I propose that the way we end our prayers is actually the way we should start them. Don't we, most of us, say, in Jesus' name, amen. And sometimes we say it so fast, you almost can't tell what the words were. You know, we're ending the prayer, and that's what we mean to be doing, is ending the prayer. But in fact, if that were at the beginning, that would be fitting for this verse. Because we have to go in there the right way. And And the right way is in Christ Jesus. We're in him. If we trust in him and believe in him, then his righteousness is what's on our record. Our sin was put on him and it's washed away. We're cleansed. And now we have the privilege of being in Christ. We're in Christ and we can come into God's presence because we're in Christ. And as his children, cleansed, we need to be cleansed. But as we're his children and cleansed, we can walk right into the throne room and talk to God on the throne. He is there. It's not just a picture. And he's here, but his presence is in some way specially centered there, it seems like, or at least there's a visible, you know, sight of light or whatever that we can identify that God is there, really. And he is really here with us. So entering his presence, we're doing that in Christ because that's the only way we can be cleansed and be cleaned enough to make it in. As we come into him with that, I think it's appropriate to think about these names of God and other characteristics and traits and such of God, to think about those things, but to take them and to really think about what does it mean, and then to say those thoughts to God as part of your entrance into his presence. And I think it will open up a whole new world of power to the prayers that we utter if we would do that, and a whole new understanding of who God is, and that'll constantly grow and become fresh and new to us as we make that effort to worship God in that way and take that seriousness in our praying and really think of it as we're entering into that throne room. Well, there's several things we can take away from this. The first being we need to take being holy seriously. This isn't something we can just pass off and forget about. A couple times people have prayed that we would apply what we hear today through the week, and myself included in this, we all need to make a practice of this and work at it to really give God the worship and the honor that he deserves and keep short accounts and be holy, so that we can go in there and be heard. So the first one is to take being holy seriously. And the second thing is to have a clear view of the one on the throne. And in that part, we need to like think about those names and his attributes and really just take a couple of minutes to think about, take one of them and just try to think, what does this mean? What does this have to do with me? And what can I do to give God honor and praise with that? And then say those thoughts to the Lord in prayer. And then pour out the rest of your heart before him. He's there waiting and willing to hear and to give grace and mercy and help for the time of need. He's a great God. He loves us deeply. He gave his only son for us. He wants us to worship him and honor him, just like is done here in Revelation 4 and 5. And maybe we feel like we can't be all, you know, as beautiful and wonderful as all that in our singing, in our praise and worship, but we need to work at it. We'll get better at it if we keep trying. And God will be honored by our effort. And it's important to make the effort. Jeremiah 33:11, give thanks to the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Now I'm going to ask us to do something a little different. I didn't sing any songs this time, so you don't have to worry. But I'm going to ask us to do an action of worship. And in a moment, we'll all stand, and it will be just a time of silence. I'm going to read something, and then I would ask that each one just confesses any sin that's left that needs to be cared for. And then all of us together offering ourselves to God to be his servants, to obey him, to be holy like he is. And then commit ourselves to live our life like that this week. So please stand. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Let's just pray silently for a few moments.